especially after being gone for 2 weeks. It's just so special to be with y'all, and I've been looking forward to today. We're doing a series of lessons. We're actually going to finish this series today called Jesus Changes Everything. Before we get into that, let me just remind you, if I can get the Tinkerbell to work here. Let's see. There we go. Okay. Just a reminder about the ice machines. We need you to use ice. The more it's used, the better it is for the machine. So if you need ice, especially this summer, coolers, picnics, whatever you're doing, help yourself to the ice over there. Okay, Jesus changes everything is what we've been focusing on. And we began this series looking at and just talking about how various people had encounters with Jesus that are recorded for us. That once they had that encounter, they weren't the same. We talked about the 12 apostles and the way that their lives were changed because of their encounters with Jesus. We talked about the woman at the well. We talked about little Zacchaeus who climbed up in the sycamore tree to see Jesus. How Jesus changes lives. The other thing we looked at was the fact that when people encountered Jesus, there was usually some kind of a challenge to change something in their lives. And so, again, we talked about Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night. Remember, Nicodemus was a ruler of the religious people. He was a Pharisee. We talked about the lame man at the pool that Jesus went to him and said, "Do you want to get well?" And the challenges that came to him. "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you," Jesus said to him. And then there was the woman that was brought to Jesus who had been caught in adultery. And Jesus' response to her was, "Is there no one left to condemn you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." See, there's always a challenge that Jesus gives for us to change things in our lives. We talked about the various people, the crowds of folks that followed Jesus and the things that he said to them. To them, as he said, unless you change and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So, again, the call to change. And then there was the constant interactions that Jesus had with the religious leaders of his day, always challenging them to change their attitude, change their mind, to change their heart. And we looked at what were some of the things that Jesus specifically wanted to change with people. We talked about the fact that he wanted to change the teachings because the teachings that were being given at the time were not according primarily to what the law said. They were primarily what their interpretations were and the traditions and so forth. He wanted to change their attitudes. An attitude that was really based almost completely, entirely on who they were, their ancestry, their relationship to Abraham. And Jesus sought to change their thinking and their attitudes on that. He sought to change people's lives, everybody's life, to make a difference. So one of the things that I asked you to think about as we began the study, and every week we've been looking at this question, what does Jesus want to change today? What does he want to change today? And make that really personal. Ask yourself, what does Jesus want to change in me today? Okay? These lessons have been coming from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. This morning, as we finish this series of lessons, we're going to talk about promises, promises. Okay? What does Jesus want to change today about our thoughts, our attitudes, and our behavior when it comes to the promises that we make? All right? We begin talking about, in this section, it refers to oaths or promises or vows, all of those things basically meaning the same thing. Here's what the text reads to us. "Again, You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So let's take a look at this text. What is Jesus trying to tell us? What does he want us to know when it comes to the idea of making promises or vows or taking oaths? Well, 'tis the season for campaign promises, right? They've already been out there. They're going to be out there. I think I read this morning on the news, it's 100 days till the midterm elections. So you can be guaranteed that, you know, all kinds of advertisement, commercials on TV or whatever, you're going to hear lots of campaign promises. Okay? There are two groups of people that are really, I would just say, notorious for making promises that they oftentimes do not keep. And one of them is politicians. Okay? Yeah. In fact, it is well known. People say, how can you tell when a politician is lying? When his or her lips are moving. And that's how bad their reputation is when it comes to keeping their promises. They know they make promises that they do not intend to keep. So they get at least 5, if not 6 or 7 Pinocchios for all of the promises that politicians make. But we kind of expect that from politicians, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. You know, they make these promises, and they're going to do this, they're going to do that, they're going to give us the world. But we all know that for the most part, they're telling us that because they want us to vote for them. And after the election's over, they forget about all their promises, and they go about doing whatever it is they've been doing. But there's another group that oftentimes makes promises that they do not keep, and that's parents. Okay? Parents oftentimes have big Pinocchio noses because they make certain promises to their children to get their children to do something, and then they oftentimes do not follow through. It's kind of like this. If you get a good report card, then we'll go to Disney World. You know? Or whatever the promise is. If you do this, then we'll get to do this. And y'all know what wiggle room is, right? Okay, wiggle room or loopholes is that area where you can say, well, yeah, but that gets you out of having to keep the promise. But here's the thing about the wiggle room or the loopholes. There is no such thing as far as God is concerned.
Amen.
Okay? God does not have a provision for wiggle room or loopholes when we make promises or vows or oaths.
Amen.
Okay? And part of that is an understanding that God always keeps his promises. And he expects us to do the same thing. All right? Let's take a look at a series of promises that God made, okay, that really are the key to our salvation. And notice how God has always kept his promises. He called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he promised him, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That's a promise or a vow, a covenant that God made with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, he says, he took Abraham outside and said, now look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. That's a promise. Okay? That's a promise. Then he believed, that is, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. In Genesis chapter 17, God confirmed his covenant with Abraham, the vow, the promise that he had made. And he set up the law of circumcision to as the sign of that covenant. In other words, that all of the provisions that God made to Abraham and to his people, God would keep those. And then he even gave this sign that would say, this is a sign of this promise, this vow, this covenant that we have between us. Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then, look at verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.
Amen.
Okay? In chapter 22, God called upon Abraham to offer his son Isaac on the altar. Pick up in verse 15 where it says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven in a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. I really like that part of the promise, don't you?
Amen.
That all nations on the earth will be blessed you because that's us. Okay? In other words, we get the benefit of God keeping his promise to Abraham. You see?
Yeah.
Because that's the kind of God that we have. He always keeps his promises. Okay? The writer of Hebrews, we studied this back a few weeks ago in our Bible class. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them and the end of all dispute. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. It is impossible for God to lie. When he made a promise, he confirmed that promise with an oath. And as we oftentimes say today, you can take that to the bank. You see? That's a promise you can take to the bank. When I was in high school, our coach that we had, I went to a very, very small high school, by the way. But our coach, he was Italian. And sometimes the things that he would say, we would really, really emphasize. And one of his sayings was, I guarantee you, he would say. I guarantee you. And I think about the promises of God, that's Coach DeNoia saying, I guarantee you. In other words, whatever he said, you could count on that it was going to take place. See? And that's what God expects us to do when we make promises or vows or oaths. Look at what the writer continues on in chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, wasn't able to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the what?
Promise.
The promise. The vow, you say? And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Isn't that what God promised Abraham that he would be?
Amen.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And the writer of Hebrews confirms that God kept those promises. Okay? We need to keep keep our oaths, our promises that we make to the Lord. Okay?
Amen.
In Numbers 30, here's what it tells us concerning what was required of them in the law. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said.
Amen.
That's how serious God took the making of vows and oaths and promises. Okay? In the book of Judges, we read of one of the judges by the name of Jephthah,
yep,
who was called upon to lead the Israelite people against the Ammonites, who were raiding the Israelite people and causing all kinds of problems. And here's what it tells us in the text. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering."
Amen. Yeah.
Now, I imagine that Jephthah was thinking somewhere along the line that maybe his dog would come running out as soon as he saw him coming down the hill, and he would come out, and Jephthah was willing to offer his favorite dog or maybe a sheep or whatever it would have been, some animal that would come out to greet him after him being gone.
Well,
but it wasn't an animal at all. In fact, it was his daughter. It was his daughter. And when Jephthah told his daughter about the vow that he had made, his daughter, understanding the importance of keeping vows, okay, here's what she said to her father: "If you have given your word to the Lord, look at this, do to me to what has gone out of your mouth."
Amen.
Okay? You made a vow. You need to keep that vow, is basically what she's saying.
Yeah.
And that, him keeping that vow, meant her being sacrificed. Because that's the vow that he made. So there's a lesson there, isn't there?
Yeah.
Be careful about the vows or the promises you make.
Amen.
You see? Because there may be part of that that you hadn't really thought of what might happen. But understand this. The Lord is going to hold you to your vows.
Amen.
Okay? He's going to hold you to your vows, to your promises, to your oaths. Second part of this that Jesus talks about is he's talking about swearing. Now, he's not talking about bad language, okay? All right? That's another kind of swearing, and we shouldn't be doing that either, okay? All right? But the reality is, when today people, in order to guarantee a promise that they make, will swear on all kinds of different things. There's just a whole list of stuff that people say, like, "I swear on a stack of Bibles." You ever done that? You ever heard anybody say that? "I swear on a stack of Bibles." And really, what they're trying to do is to implore God's Word and the power of God's Word to prove that they're going to keep their promise. You see? I wouldn't lie against God, is really the idea behind it. And there are those who will say, "I swear on my mother or my grandmother's grave."
Yeah.
You see? Or how about this one? "I swear on my life." You see?
Mm-hmm.
All kinds of things that people will swear on to really kind of give the idea that you know, I'm going to keep this promise no matter what. How about this one? Maybe did you ever do this one when you were a kid? Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. You know, to convince the other kids that whatever you said was true and you were going to keep your word. How many of you have ever done a pinky promise?
Well,
you know, that's really popular today. You know, pinky promise. And what's the purpose behind that? Again, it's to try to guarantee that we're going to keep our promise. Okay? Well, again, the writer of Hebrews, notice what he says about making of promises. Men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. So, again, what the writer is saying is that people do that. They swear on something greater than themselves, a stack of Bibles, or my grandmother's grave, or whatever it is, to convince the other person that they're going to keep their promise.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says about that, I say to you, do not swear at all. Again, he's not talking about curse words here, okay? He's talking about swearing a promise. Right? He says, don't do it either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black.
Amen.
So in other words, don't add attachments to your promise to try to guarantee to someone that you're going to keep it.
Amen.
All right? Now, here's a question for you to think about, so we have a proper understanding. Was Jesus saying, was his intention here in this, in saying that we can't do things like swearing in court to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Is that one of the things he's talking about? Well, there are a lot of people that believe that, and so they refuse to say, I swear, they'll say, I affirm. What's the difference? You say, what's the difference? There really is none. Okay? But I don't believe that's what Jesus is talking about here. Or how about taking an oath of, or even a pledge of allegiance, or an oath of service saying that you will do whatever the duty is that you are to do for that role that you are in, or whatever the case may be. I don't think that's what Jesus is referring to here either. I think what Jesus is referring to is, again, challenging us, right, to not use the technicalities or the wiggle room or the loopholes to get out of a promise. That's what Jesus is really referring to here, you say. You know, it's that making a promise, but I had my fingers crossed. You ever do that when you were a kid? You know? But when you promise, no, but I have my fingers crossed when I promise that, so it doesn't count. That's what Jesus is really referring to. You make a promise, you make sure that you intend to keep that promise.
Amen.
And don't look for the technicalities or the loopholes or the wiggle room to get out of that promise. And so don't swear by something else that you're going to keep that as some kind of a way to influence the other person that you're going to keep that promise. We don't need to do that. Okay? Jesus makes it really simple. You don't need to swear on a stack of Bibles or your grandmother's grave or pinky promises or stick a needle in your eye or any of those other kind of things. Jesus says we just need to let our yes be yes and our no be no. That's all he's involved in, yes and no.
Amen.
Okay? Jesus is advocating the KISS method for promises. Okay? You know what the KISS method is, don't you? All right? The KISS method for anything is keep it simple, stupid. Alright? The KISS method for making promises. And it cannot really get any simpler than this, okay? He says, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Now, how difficult is that? In other words, We should be living in such a way we don't need to add our grandmother's grave or a stack of Bibles or anything else to our word.
Amen.
That people should know us as people that when we say something, when we give our word, they know that we're going to keep it. They know that if we say yes, we mean yes. And if we say no, we mean no. And we're not going to kind of toggle back and forth between those two. It doesn't depend on what, well, wait a minute, I know I said yes, but everybody's kind of upset with me now, so maybe I'll say no. No. It doesn't work that way with God.
Mm-mm.
If you said yes, then you do yes. If you said no, then you do no.
Mm-hmm.
It's that simple. Okay? Just say yes or no. All right? It really is as simple as that. When we keep it simple, okay, and that means that we have to kind of look past all of the what ifs. You make a promise, you made a promise, then keep it. Okay? And don't allow what other people think later on to influence you to change the promise that you made. Because here's the thing, God is going to hold you to that promise.
Amen.
If you say yes, He's going to hold you yes. If you say no, He's going to hold you to no. Okay? And we need to understand that. And so we look at it in this kind of way. All I'm asking is don't make promises you can't keep. And don't say things you don't mean. Because in the end, those things mean everything. If people do not know us by our word, then how can we expect to have a good, solid relationship with those people? Okay? So don't make promises you cannot keep, but keep the promises you make.
Amen.
Okay? General George Patton is known for saying this, say what you mean and mean what you say. And that's what Jesus is saying. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Notice that he says, okay, again, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Amen.
Okay? So if your yes doesn't really mean yes, or your no doesn't really mean no, he says that comes from the evil one. We need to make sure that we keep our vows. And the simplest way to do that is, if you don't mean yes, then don't say yes. If you don't mean no, then don't say no. But if you say yes or no, you better follow through.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Now, Wesley has a song for us to use as an invitation song. It's an opportunity for anyone. If you have something going on in your life that you need prayers for, you need some help with, guidance, instruction, whatever it might be, it's a great opportunity to let the church know about that. If there's some need that you have that we can help you with, it's a great opportunity for you to let us know what that need is. We offer this as an opportunity for anyone to come and let us know what we can do to help serve you. I believe that there's everyone here is a Christian. If there's someone who is not, or maybe you're struggling, we are back up. Okay. So those of you who are worshiping with us online, if there's something going on in your life that you need prayers for, if you are not a Christian and you desire to become one, you can let us know, and we'll make that happen as soon as is possible for you. All you have to do is text either Wesley or myself, and the phone numbers will be on the screen while we're singing this song, and we will address your need as soon as possible. Wesley, come on up. Let's stand together and sing.